It is such a beautiful morning to be here. Man, this weather, I know some of y'all, you know, I've talked to some people and you guys are like, it's too cold for me. I tell you what, this is my weather. I love this weather. Put on a sweater and get under a blanket, watch some college football, NFL football, get a, you know, be mad when your fantasy team does terrible. It's just a great season. But no, it's a beautiful morning this morning to be in the house of the Lord, prepared to worship the Lord through singing and reading and preaching of the Word. If you are visiting with us this morning, first, we just want to welcome you and thank you for being here. We also want to let you know we have a gift for you up front. We have a bag that has information and also has a really nice coffee mug that we would love to gift you as our welcome gift. We would also love to have a record of your visit because we would love to get connected with you. There's a couple ways that you can do that. In front of you in the pew, there should be a connect card that you can fill out, place in the offering plate later, or you can scan this QR code behind me and you can fill out a digital version because we are all high techie tech here at Waldo Baptist Church. But we are so thankful to have you this morning. If you're a member with us, man, what a beautiful morning it is to gather together with the body as we are equipped through the singing of the word, through the preaching of the word. And so we're so thankful that you're here this morning. My name is Caleb Waddell. I am the youth pastor here. I just have a couple of quick announcements and then we'll get into worship. First, we want to thank everyone who participated in any way with last week's fall festival. The weather challenged us, but we prevailed. We adapted. And I think it was just a great night of fun, food, and fellowship. And so thank you all who participated. Thank you for adapting with us so that everyone could have a great time. Operation Christmas Child Shoebox campaign is currently underway and will run through November 23rd. We can fill a shoebox on your own and or make a donation for the youth to do the shopping for you. Youth, we will gather on that Sunday, the 23rd, directly after the Sunday service. We'll provide lunch. We'll go and buy all the fun stuff at Dollar Tree. We'll come back and have a packing party, pray over those boxes, and send them out the next day. And so if you do want to make a donation, that is $25 per box. But we also have boxes ready for you guys to take so that you can partake in this blessing. And once you finish filling those boxes, you can bring them up. We've already got two up here, and you can stack them with these boxes on my left, your right. And so we're just so thankful for this ministry and want to encourage you to take part in that as well. This evening, we will have the Lord's Supper at 5:30 p.m. Just a reminder that this is a time of family worship, and only the infant nursery will be available. I want to encourage everyone, all members, to come and to take part in this commitment together as we commit to one another and we commit to the Lord and remember what He has done for us, remember the grace that He has for us. And it's always such a beautiful time as we get to gather and partake in that Lord's Supper. And if you have a young one and you're like, I don't know if they want to, you know, I don't know if I want them to be there, they're going to be a distraction, I can promise you right now that they're not going to be a distraction. It's a blessing to hear those babies cry, those babies whine. I mean, look, I have a 2-year-old. He's whining right now. He's just fine, right? He's not a distraction. It's a blessing. And so we want to encourage all to come and partake in that if you can. The ladies' precept class will meet on Thursday evening at 6 o'clock here at the church. Newcomers are always welcome. If you'd like any more information on that, please speak with Miss Lori Walters or Miss Diane Leonard. Last thing here, for the community Thanksgiving meal, we are taking orders, shut-in orders for the community Thanksgiving meal. So I'm going to be placing this out front. If you would like to sign up for that, you definitely can do so. Last, not announcement, but a thank you to the church body. The Red Wines wanted to thank you all for your love, support, care during this time of Daryl losing his father. They just want to thank you all for all that you guys have done, all that the church has done as we have rallied around them with our love and support. And so, man, it is just so great to be here in the house of the Lord and to gather with the body, with our fellow members who we can belong to. Now I want to turn over to Brother Aaron as we call to worship.
Good morning, church. Let's hear from the Word of God as He calls us to worship. From Jeremiah chapter 9. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Let's all stand together as we worship through song. If you're using a hymnal, we'll start off with number 404. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Number 404.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know the saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Him, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that He is with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
All right, turn with me now to number 628, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Psalm 90 says, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, number 628.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Secure from all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Amen. Turn with me to number 120, 120, the solid rock.
Hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. Dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid
Beloved, if the ushers will please come forward, we worship through the giving of our offering. Jim, will you pray for us, brother?
Father, we come this morning and we come through the blood and the name of Jesus, God. Thank you so much for the hope we have in Him, God. Thank you so much, God, that you gave the very best you had for us on the cross, Lord. It gives us hope. It gives us joy, God. It gives us something to live for. And Lord, I pray now that you bless our offering, God. I pray that, Lord, people... Amen indeed. Thank you, Lori and Bill. Thank you, Aaron, and all those who sang with us this morning. Thank you to you for singing so beautifully and well this morning. It's good to hear y'all sing. I enjoy that. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32, reading down to chapter 5, verse 11. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32, reading down to chapter 5, verse 11. I was returning there, just a quick story. Yesterday, I had to kill some time in the morning, so I took the kids to Sonic. Then I drove them around Fort Massac Park, and I did, you know, some kids here at pastime, I let them throw rocks in the river. You know, this cheap, throw rocks in the river. I like to do that. And so Ray says, I want to have a competition. I want to see who has the biggest splash. And so they're picking up rocks, and they're throwing them in the river. And Luke sometimes gets his words a little bit mixed up. And so he picked up, you know, the biggest rock his little body could carry. And he, you know, hurls it in the river, and he turns around and says, Daddy, look at my big squash. Look at my big squash. So anyway, that has nothing to do with anything. It's just, it was adorable. So Acts chapter 4, 32 through 5, verse 11. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32, reading down to verse 11 of chapter 5. Let us hear the words of our Lord. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. And there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was called the apostle Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of a land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? After it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you've contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon those who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately, she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead. They carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. I can see some of y'all like, how is he going to preach this? Okay. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we confess with joy that you are holy, righteous, and just. You are light, and in you there is no darkness at all. All your judgments are good, and they are all right. And Father, we come before you and open up the text, and we want to hear from you. We want to make much of Jesus, much of the gospel, much of what it means to belong to the people of God. Father, I pray that you would be with me. Allow me to be clear and faithful. Let's struggle and wrestle with the text that we might hear with you. And as I come up for air, I pray, God, that we'd have meaningful things to say. Lord, I pray not only for me, but for churches in our surrounding area. I want to pray for Chris Seelbeck this morning in Grace Church. Pray for John Winding and 7 Mile. Just be with them, strengthen them in every way. God, I pray that they would preach boldly and faithfully. I pray that you would equip their churches with saints that love the word of God. They would respond to it with obedience of faith and worship and spirit and truth. That they would flourish in every single way. And that they would be faithful gospel witnesses for decades and decades to come. Lord, I pray that you would be with those who can't be with us, and all those who are hurting. Continue to be with the Red Wine family, be with Robert and Sydney Leverkamp, to strengthen them as they grieve the loss of a loved one. All those who can't be with us or are homebound, God, just be with them by your Spirit. Strengthen them in every single way to know that we love them and we're present with them in spirit and they with us. And as they watch online, I pray that you would just minister to their souls. And Father, for all this, we pray that you would exalt your name. You would edify your church. You would evangelize all who are far from you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Amen. A key characteristic that identifies true disciples of Jesus is their love for one another. After washing the disciples' feet in John 13, Jesus goes on to say, "By this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." Love for one another identifies faithful followers of Jesus because Jesus Christ is the embodiment of love, who gave himself as a sacrifice for our salvation. We love one another because Christ has first loved us. And when love for believers is absent, when hearts are cold and we care little for the people of God, especially those in our own community, then that indicates that the love of God does not abide in that person. Listen to how 1 John connects the love of Christ to the church's love for one another. 1 John 3:16 through 18. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." The disciples in Acts 4, 32 to 37, do not love one another with mere words, but in deed and in truth. And they do so because they've been saved through faith in the Lord Jesus and filled with the Holy Spirit. You can rest assured that where the love of Christ is present among his people, it is because of the powerful work of the Holy Spirit through them. It is not insignificant in my mind that when Paul lists the fruits of the Spirit, the first one he mentions is love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Why is this important? What we see described in Acts 4:32-37 is not an account of self-made, morally upright people who live sacrificially together. It is an account of the community that God makes. It is the account that he makes by his Spirit in Christ Jesus. It's the fulfillment of God's new covenant promises in Christ, the sending of the Holy Spirit that creates these people, characterized by unity, love, and truth. These are a people marked and filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit of God creates a community together that is unified based on the truth and loving toward one another as Christ has loved them. And this point, by the way, is reinforced to us in the way that Acts is structured. So this is the second of two kind of summary paragraphs of the early life of the church. And the first one was Acts 2, 42 through 47, which Aaron preached just a few weeks ago. What's interesting about this is that both of these summaries come after an outpouring or filling of the Spirit. So Acts 2, 42 through 47 comes after what? The great giving of the Spirit at Pentecost. What do we see? A people of God indwelt by the Spirit in unity and harmony and love for one another. The disciples in Acts 4:31 are filled with the Spirit. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Acts 4, 32-37 follows the filling of the Spirit. The Spirit of God creates a community characterized by unity, love, and truth. And all of this is crucial for understanding the story of Ananias and Sapphira wisely. We are given two accounts of community life. One created and led by the Spirit, and the other, the work of Satan through greedy and deceitful people. Two pictures of community. One characterized by the Spirit. The other, the work of Satan through sinful, greedy, deceitful people. It is no mistake that these two passages are side by side, that they're close together. What we see is what happens in Spirit-filled communities, but we also see something else. We see how seriously God takes the purity and holiness of his people and the protection that he will take to protect his bride, his children, his temple, so that it remains holy and pure. So what I want to do this morning is I want to just do these two things. I want to take note of the characteristics of a Spirit-filled community. And then naturally, I want to take note of the characteristics of a Satan-filled community. That's a little bit on the nose, but if you read the passage, it's there, okay? So a Spirit-filled community and a Satan-filled community. Look with me at verses 32 to 37, and we'll see the characteristics of a Spirit-filled community. The early church is first described as being characterized by unity. The language that's used here highlights the church as a body. Listen to verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. The Spirit creates a community in which each member treats other members as they would their own body. Because in Christ, they are all members of one another. In this community, there are no second-class members. Everyone's individual needs are considered to be the needs of the community. When one hurts, they all hurt. When one rejoices, they all rejoice. When one weeps, they all weep. And the needs and difficulties of one are the needs and the difficulties of the many. This is the Spirit-filled community. And this is what God promises to make as he makes promises of the new covenant. Jeremiah 32, 39. I will give them one heart, one way, they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. So what we see here is unity, not that they all think the same way or they all like the same things or they always think the exact same way about everything, but rather they're unified in how they think about the community itself. They are a body so that when one thing happens to one part of it, it happens to the whole body. The result of this oneness is they have everything in common. Now, this is, you know, kind of inconsistent with the way that we experience everyday life, okay? So let's kind of think about this. What do we do with passages like this and several in Acts in which you have the church selling property, homes, living together as one large community? No one has what's their own, but they're kind of living together and no one considers anything they have to be their own but the churches. What do we make of things like that? Well, a little bit of Bible study help, okay? And this will be helpful to you for the rest of Acts, if you'll just bear with me, okay? In Acts, probably more than most biblical books, we have to keep in mind the distinction between description and prescription. You with me? Description and prescription. There are some things the Bible describes that aren't necessarily prescribed for us today. Let me give you an example. In Acts, they all meet in homes. That's where the church gathers. We are sitting in a building, right? It's a description that the early church meets in homes. It's not a prescription. It's not sin to have a building, okay? And so as we look at Acts 2 and Acts 4, we see both description and prescription. Acts describes the early church living so closely together that they mutually share money in possession so that no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. The mutual sharing of money in possessions is what is described, and we may not live that particular way to be a unified community. That said, there is certainly prescription here. We're to be a people transformed by the grace of God and our salvation, so that we live generously and sacrificially among one another. We are to live for the love of God and the love of neighbor. Description, prescription. I know that's the boring stuff, but I promise you that will be helpful to you as you read the Bible, okay? Description, prescription. God's Spirit-filled community is characterized by unity. They're living together in one body. No one hurts. They're all together. God's Spirit community is characterized by unity, but it's also characterized by truth. Look at verse 33. God's Spirit-filled community is characterized by truth, verse 33. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. What do we see here? They're living together in unity, and what they're committed to is the ministry of the word. The apostles are sharing the testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and it's through the ministry of the word that great grace was upon them all. They're reflecting on the cross and the resurrection. They're listening to the word of the gospel that is taught. And there's a lesson here for us, by the way. It is God's grace and the gospel that motivate these saints to live sacrificially and generously. We don't see here, you know, a 10-week plan on stewardship, although sometimes if done well, that could work. But what has changed them? What has moved them? They're moved and shaped by the amazing grace of the gospel and the amazing gift that is the forgiveness of sins and eternal life with God forever. They have been graciously gifted salvation, and so that gift transformed them to live generously and sacrificially. Amen. If we want to be a people who love, sacrifice, and give our lives to one another, we must do much more than focus on money, time, and possessions. We must adore more and more the great grace we've received in Christ Jesus and the rich gift of our salvation. That's what stirs the heart. That's what changes people. You look upon the beauty of the gospel, you look at all that you've received, and it has a transforming impact on the soul. That's what Paul does, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Just a little bit of a memory. Paul takes 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, kind of weds two truths together. Hey, we need some help going to Macedonia. The brothers need relief. We need help for all these missions projects. And Paul doesn't give them guilt or shame or burden. He doesn't give them a 10-step plan for financial security. This is what he says. The richness of Christ was made poor so that through your faith in him, in your poverty, you can become rich. And because that's true, God loves a cheerful giver. The gospel impacts how we think, live, and act. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty, you might become rich. Conclusion, each one must give as he decided in his heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Amen. God's Spirit-filled community is characterized by unity, and it's characterized in truth. But it's also characterized by love. which is evident in its support of the poor. Look at verses 34 to 35. There was not a needy person among them, for as many were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each one as any had need. This is an incredible sacrifice, isn't it? Now, as you read Acts, it's clear that Christians had private property. Christians had home ownership. They always met in homes when they gathered for worship. The missionary journeys could not have been supported apart from Christians' homes. And so what you see here is those who have more than they need or excess or an abundance of resources giving things away or selling things for the benefit of the entire community. Whether they sold all they had or some of what they had, they are seeking to live in the way Jesus told them to live, seeking treasures in heaven that no moth can destroy. Luke 12, 33 through 34. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that do not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Beloved, all throughout the New Testament, there are well-resourced people. Being well-resourced is not a problem. Being rich, technically speaking, is not a problem in and of itself. But the way that you steward those gifts, the way you steward those resources, whether it's for the benefit of God's kingdom, the blessings of your family, their protection, their provision, their care, and for the love of the community, can make all the difference. It is a fine line, dear friend, between abundance and greedy gain, and you should walk it very closely. We're going to get to that here in a moment. Now, Barnabas, who's mentioned in verse 36 and 37, he is mentioned specifically as an individual example, an individual counterexample of what we see with Ananias and Sapphira. So Barnabas is going to be a godly man who just sells a property. Look with me at verses 36 and 37 to go back to what I said a while ago. Thus, Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Quick note, the Holy Spirit doesn't waste his breath. It's an indefinite article. A field, not all that he had, but what? An extra field that he had. So just take note of that. Help it interpret the rest of the Bible. A field that belonged to him and brought money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas wants to be a faithful contributor to the people of God. This is the same Barnabas, by the way, that's going to go with Paul later to his Gentile missions. This is Barnabas. So he's going to go serve well. And he's a kind of godly counterexample to what we're going to see with Ananias and Sapphira. The new covenant people is a community filled with the Spirit, characterized by unity, truth, and love. This is the type of community that Mark Dever and Jamie Dunlap call a compelling community. A compelling community. There is an attractive power in a community that loves well. By loving one another well, we draw people to Jesus Christ, who is the example and the source of our love. I think this is actually more important than we realize, because I think it impacts the way we think about ministry and what we do in ministry. There's an old saying in my ministry circles, and I'm sure you could nuance and qualify to death, but it's generally true. And here's what it is. What you win them with is what you win them to. What you win them with is what you win them to. Similarly, what you win them with is what you have to keep them with. I want to win people to Jesus Christ in the communion of the saints. We can and should do all things with excellence. That's a godly response. All things with excellence. Everything that we do, excellence. But I want to draw people to Christ and to his people. I want to draw him to you. That's what I'm praying about every day. I'm praying for you. I want to draw them to you and your affection to Christ. If we adopt the Field of Dreams philosophy of ministry, great movie, by the way. You know, if it rains next time, watch Field of Dreams, right? What's the line in Field of Dreams? If you build it, they will come. That's an attractional view of ministry. That says if I can do all the right things and have all the right things, I can attract people to the church, and then maybe we can get them to the gospel. And there's a lot of good there, but there's a warning there, friend. What you win them with is what you win them to. This community in Acts 4 is compelling. This is compelling. Multi-generational, sacrificial giving and love for one another, that drives people to Christ. But if we draw people with every program, ministry, and opportunity, we have to keep them with that. And trust me, that gets hard over time. But if you draw people to Christ and his people, you don't have consumers, you have covenant members who remain committed to Christ and his people throughout all the changing circumstances that churches go through. Excuse me. My ministry plan is you, beloved. I have a young woman walk through the door. I'm thinking, how can I get them to, you know, Sheila McNichols or Lori Walters? Like, you're the plan. So what we want to do is to live together with such unity, love, and truthfulness that our community is real enough to be compelling, that our community makes sense because the gospel is true. That's what we want. That's what's happening in Acts 4. They're drawn to Christ and to his people. That's what we want to characterize the saints of Old Baptist Church. Beloved, let's view our membership as part of a larger body to which we belong. It should be meaningful so that one of us hurts, we all hurt. When one of us rejoices, we all rejoice. Let's love the truth. Love the truth. Love the word. And never settle for, you know, a TED talk with Bible verses sprinkled in. Lastly, let's love well. Let's love well as Christ has loved us. This is the compelling community in Acts 4. Let's get more specific. Do you view yourself as a member of a body? Do you think about Waldo Baptist Church as a people you belong to or a place to which you go? And that is all the difference. Is Waldo to you a people to whom you belong or a place to which you go? Do you care about the people around you in such a way that their needs are our concern? Friend, do you love the truth? Do you treasure the great doctrines that unite us as a church? Do you give? Are you present in consuming ministry without contributing to the body's ability to do ministry? The people of the new covenant are a spirit-filled community. That doesn't mean from time to time there won't be unbelievers who try to make their way into the fold. Just like Ananias and Sapphira. Unnoticed, undetected, unassuming. This is Satan's greatest trick, one of his greatest tricks, by the way. I don't want to speak too superlatively. One of his greatest tricks is to sneak people in the back door who talk like us and have learned to act like us, but they don't love us. Most of all, they don't love the God who saved us. The New Covenant people are a community who are spirit-filled and characterized by unity, truth, and love. Man, the Satan-filled community is the exact opposite of that. You can feel like the contrast hitting chapter 5, verse 1. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, I want you to notice something. There is unity in chapter 5. It's just not the unity of chapter 4. They are unified in their greed and unified in their deception, but they're not unified in their love for God and love for the people of God. They are unified to intentionally deceive God's people and to keep things for themselves. He sold it, what does it say? With his wife's knowledge. They want to be recognized as sacrificial members of the community as if they've given it all away. They want to be seen as part of God's people while remaining not a part of his people. They think they're deceiving the church, but Peter says they've lied to the Holy Spirit. Verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? while it remained unsold? Did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you've contrived deceit in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God. Now, a couple of quick things about verses 3 and 4 that will help you interpret this wisely. I want you to notice the way Ananias is described. So Acts 4, the people of God, the new covenant people, are perpetually described as being what? Filled with the Spirit. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Ananias is not one filled with the Spirit. He's a sinful man who has been opened himself up to the influence and work of the evil one. Notice this also. Peter says, hey, you didn't have to do any of this. The land belonged to you. You didn't have to sell it. And if you sold it, you didn't have to give it to us. You could have done whatever you wanted to do. So do you see? Listen to the description. Listen to the description. Hear the character development. This is not a people who have stumbled, right, and then have made a mistake. And listen, I'm great. I want to follow Jesus. You know, I'm a godly person. I had a misstep, and please don't judge me, God. This is not that. This is intentional, careful, deliberate deception that Satan uses to infiltrate slowly into God's holy, righteous place to do the harm that he wants to do. Ananias and Sapphira were no under obligation to sell the land. They could have kept it, but they want more money while appearing sacrificial and godly. And that's the great trap that greed brings, friends. I mean, Paul could not be any clearer in 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. I mean, you don't have to pay attention to contemporary culture very long to know that's true. Amen. I mean, there's corporate greed and ethical violations revolving around money. There are sports betting problems day after day. Like, that was ever a good idea. Like, I mean, all over the place. It's all over the place. But that's not the concern for us. The concern for us is our hearts. It's our hearts. It's what we love, what we long for, what we desire. Secondly, they have not just lied to Peter or the church, they've lied to God. He was identified as the Holy Spirit, by the way. So, Holy Spirit is identified. Why have you lied to God? Divinity, Holy Spirit, good thing to believe. Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Why have you lied to God? They've lied to him. And the judgment is swift and fatal. Verse 5. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Verse 10. Sapphira comes in, tells the same story, the same lie. Her judgment is the same. Verse 10 and 11. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. It is not uncommon for many to recoil at this judgment and not know what to make of it. And that's understandable to a degree. We can read it at one level and say, these people have just sinned. They seem like they want to do well, and God does not give them any opportunity to repent, which is why we have to learn to grow as Bible readers, don't we? Are these godly people who are part of the body who've just made a misstep and sinned and just need repentance? Or are they intentionally working with the evil one to deceive and cause the church harm? We recoil, friend, not because God has acted unjustly, because we think too much of sinners, too little of God's holiness, and not nearly enough about the purity of Christ's church. Amen. That's why we recoil. But the text does everything for us. If you just listen closely, this is not a story about faithful Christians who stumble and face judgment before having the chance to repent. They are filled with Satan. They sought the church harm. They wanted to ruin its unity with greed and deception. They are not stumbling saints. They're servants of Satan's war on the church. This is the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Brian Vickers, who's a New Testament scholar at Southern, I think just captures this so well, just for clarity. These are not believers punished for lying, but unbelievers filled with Satan and bringing wickedness into the covenant setting as a satanic attack. The contrast between the Spirit and Satan leads to the conclusion that Ananias and Sapphira are not lapsed believers, nor do they lose their salvation. They are like Judas, deceived by Satan in rebellion against God, and like Judas, they meet a decisive and fatal end. So, beloved, you know, as you're reading through the Bible and you're trying to make sense of who God is and what he is like, learn to listen to the details. Listen to the clues. So in your broken and contrite heart over sin committed last night or this morning, come before the Lord, trusting in the finished work of Christ where all your sin has been judged. And listen to the text and be able to discern what God is doing and not doing. What God is not doing is killing beloved Christians and dwelt by the Spirit because they've made a mistake. God is doing what Adam should have done. Before they enter the community, he cuts off the head of the serpent and kicks them out of the garden. Now, there are several vital truths to take away from the judgment of Ananias and Sapphira. Three, I think, are worth thinking about. We're going to end a little bit early tonight to the no complaints of anyone, and then we'll get out of here. So, three quick things, okay? Three quick things. God cannot be tricked, nor can we hide our sinful motives, thoughts, or actions from his righteous sight. Hebrews 4:13, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Dear friend, there is no room to which you can go. There is no alley that you can find. There is no secluded place where you could take refuge to hide your broken sinfulness from Almighty God. Number two, God protects the purity and holiness of his church. In this case, he judges a threat attempting to get in. Other times, God will judge ungodly members who are spoiling the church's purity from within. And this does happen from time to time. From time to time, there are people who make a profession, who speak like us, learn to act like us, but whose heart is not with us. And the Bible tells us what to do when that happens, when that becomes clear. That's a different sermon for a different day. Okay, but he gave us instructions. We know what to do. And I want to be really clear. I wasn't clear in the first service, so I'm going to be very, very clear. When I say a part of the church, I mean its membership. It's membership. Those who covenant with this body, who have the responsibility to nominate and affirm pastors and deacons, members and dismissing them, doctrine, those who have the office, not just coming. Everyone can always come. I want as many lost people here on a Sunday morning as I can get. Over and over and over and over. Always welcome. So when I say that God protects the pure holiness of his church, I mean those who are publicly professing and uniting with a local church. That's what I mean. Does that make sense? So that's what I mean. So we could have several ungodly or even lost people here and it not impact the purity and holiness of the church. Why? Because the membership is regenerate and godly. Do you see? So that's an important distinction. 1 Peter 4:17, for it is a time for judgment. It begins at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who don't obey the gospel of God? Say, God cannot be tricked. We cannot hide. He protects the purity and holiness of his people. Number three, God may not judge now like he does here in Ananias and Sapphira, but he will in the future. Amen. All who want to escape the judgment because of sin, man, just turn and place your faith in Christ. Like there is a way to be reconciled to God, to have your sins forgiven, to be right with him, to lay your head down at night and know that you're okay with him. Amen. Paul, talking to the Thessalonians, says, oh, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So get our attention. There is a wrath to come. Amen. And on that day, friend, the wrath of God that comes will make the death of Ananias and Sapphira look like a microscope. Looks so small in comparison. But God is going to purify and cleanse so that what is left in a new heaven, in a new earth, is that which is holy, right, and pure in Jesus Christ, where there be no wickedness, so that he can wipe away every tear from our eye, and death and sin will be no more, so much so that he can leave the gates unlocked, the doors wide open, because there are no enemies to walk through the door. The people of God, friend, are characterized by unity, truth, and love. And even in a crowd this small, I think it's important to at least ask, could it be true that you like being here, you like the friends that are here, you kind of know how this works, but you're not sure if you love God and his people? And if the Spirit is leading you in that direction, I'm not sure if I love God and his people. I don't even know if I've been baptized in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure if I'm a Christian. Dear friend, look to Jesus. Turn from your sin and place your faith in him. There's enough people here who can tell you more about what it means to be a Christian, how to follow Christ, how to come forward in baptism. We want to love you and love you well. If that is you, come, look to Christ and believe. Amen. And for the rest of us, dear friends, man, let's ask ourselves those important questions. Do we see ourselves as members of a body to which we belong? Are the needs of our brothers to the left and to the right of us our concerns? Do we love the truth that unites us, and do we love well? Do we love well like Christ has loved us? Let us be, by God's grace and the power of the Spirit, a compelling community of people that draw people to Christ and his church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we're grateful for your word, its clarity. We're grateful that the people that you are creating, the people that you're building, the new covenant people of God, and dwelt by God's Spirit, are marked by unity and truth and love. And Father, it is our desire for that community to grow and advance and expand. Sincerely, with all my heart, I meant what I said a while ago. We want as many unbelievers, as many lost people, as many people far from Christ to come through our door Sunday after Sunday. We want to know their names. We want to know their kids' names. We want to love on them well, care for them, share with the gospel with them, and we want to ultimately see them come to saving faith in Jesus and become disciples of Christ throughout the rest of their days. And God, for the rest of us, we pray that we would just deepen our affection for Christ, deepen our affection for his people, that we would truly be united in the truth and walk in love together. In Christ's name I pray, amen.
Turn with me to number 434, Be Thou My Vision. Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my life. Be thou my my great Father.
Raise thou me heavenward, O power of my heart. Riches I need not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always.
Verse 4 again.
Riches I eat not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart.
As we gather on Lord's Day, friends, to bless the name of the Lord, it's good to remember that God is the one who blesses greatly. We can't ever outbless him. So the best thing to do as we end a worship service is to hear the blessed benediction.